Okay, Brother Eric has asked that we read from Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form or comeliness, that when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of all men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generations? For he was cut off out of the land of the living, and for the transgression of my people he was stricken. He made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. He shall see his seed, and he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall many righteous servants justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. All who are able at this time, let us kneel for prayer.
That song, Just the Time I Need Him. I need him now. We want to say good evening as well. Thank you, Brother Nathan, for your prayer. Thank you for those of you who have been praying. Please continue to pray. As we sung that song this morning, No Not One, which says Jesus knows all about our struggles. He will guide till the day is done, and we are trusting that he will guide till this day is done. It's a special privilege for me to see some visitors here this evening. Several months ago, a gentleman called me on the phone and he said, Eric, I have a question I want to ask you. And the conversation continued with a few minutes of small talk. And then he said, what I want to ask you is this. What does your church teach? My answer was, what is taught at the church we attend is Jesus Christ and him crucified. But not only for us there at Pleasant Hill, but for everyone. And that includes you. That's all I wanted to know, he said. He said goodbye and hung up the phone. And then I had to think, did I give him the right answer? Isaiah chapter 53, as our brother just read there, I'm going to read verses 4 to 6 again. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Tonight, that's the gospel message, that Jesus Christ has come with a central focus, that being to save mankind from his sinful state. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 tells us this: "The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." And there's times, I believe, as Brother Nathan said in his prayer, that we need reminding. And I believe we need reminded of this. Even Jesus' disciples needed reminded of this when they were with him. They needed what we call today a reality check, so to say. You know, Jesus had to remind them of this there in Luke chapter 9. We read the account there where Jesus had set off to go to Jerusalem. He set his face to go there. And they came to that Samaritan village, and they refused. The Samaritans refused him because he had his face set to go to Jerusalem. And the disciples' response was in verse 54 of Luke 9. "And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did?'" That was the disciples' response. But here was what Jesus' response was there in Luke 9, 55 and 56. "But he turned and he rebuked them, and he said, 'Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them.' And they went to another village." What a contrast in those two responses for what took place there, or what opposites we see in this account. And as we thought on Christ's reason for coming and the freedom that that brings with it, and the contrast there in Luke chapter 9, verses 54 to 56, and with this week that we are going into, known as the week America celebrates July the 4th, the week of July the 4th and all that goes along with that, the celebrations, the parties, the parades, the fireworks, the singing of what we know as the national anthem, given that title and adopted that title in 1931, known as the Star Spangled Banner, a time of celebration of independence and separation of the colonies from Great Britain on July the 4th, 1776. Now, I will say this, I am not finding fault in these celebrations within a reasonable level. But you know, I believe we need to be reminded and remember where and when and what we came from in history as a nation. Because there are those who are, as we even speak tonight, who are trying to do what is called rewrite history on many levels. And when this happens, when dates, when facts and originals are altered, the blocks are knocked right out underneath of truth, and it crumbles. And the actual event or piece of history becomes blurred and confused to the memory of the human minds. There is a scripture that tells us that we need reminded from time to time. It's in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16. "Thus saith the Lord God, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, wherein the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." But we know the condition of the people, the children of Israel there, but they said, "We will not walk therein." And we know there were consequences that they had paid for that. You know, lest we find ourselves in their shoes. And we have scripture that tells us where they were. In Judges chapter 2, verse 10, it says this: "And also all that generation, the generation of the children of Israel, were gathered unto their fathers, and there arose another generation after them." Which knew not the Lord, neither the works of Israel, neither the works that he had done for Israel. The very next generation knew not the Lord. That puts a certain level of fear into a person. To think that our children, our grandchildren, it could happen that quick. There are significant pieces of histories and events that have formed this nation that we are in tonight, here where we live. And we would like to get an image in your minds this evening of one of those such events that have shaped this nation, that our nation will be celebrating here in 2 days, known as July the 4th, the 247th birthday of the United States of America. And we need to be reminded of, and from these events, we today have a national anthem that serves as a reminder to us of one of these events that took place in history for the United States of America to continue as a nation. And then from it, we would like to get an image in our minds of a much, much greater event that has taken place in history as well, that we need a greater reminding of, that took place, that we need reminded of, that gives us a greater freedom than any nation on earth. And I wonder sometimes if we don't need a national anthem for the children of God that serves as a constant reminder to us of what took place there on Golgotha's Hill some 2,000 years ago. For clarification's sake, I am aware of a song that is considered by the internet as the national anthem of Christendom. It's written by Edward Perronaut, and that is number 323 in the Brethren hymnal that we have here. The title is Coronation, and we know it better by the first 7 words of the song, and that is, "All hail the power of Jesus' name." And I feel that this certainly could be a national anthem of the soon coming kingdom where Jesus Christ will be crowned Lord of all. For this evening, we would like to turn back the hands of time 209 years to 1814. The days were September 13th and 14th when the pen of one Francis Scott Key penned a poem of what he had experienced that day and 24 hours previous. The town was Baltimore, Maryland. The place was Fort McHenry. It was during this time between 1812 and 1814 that the American colonies found themselves engaged in a vicious conflict with the mother country, Britain. And during this conflict, each side had accumulated prisoners. And the American government at that time initiated a move. So they went to the British and they said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." They said, "We want to send a man out to discuss this with you." The American prisoners were being held roughly 1,000 yards offshore. Francis Scott Key was the man elected to go to the British officials. And they reached the conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Jubilant that he was successful in a deal, Key went down into the hold of that ship to a cargo full of men. In chains, filth, and disgust. And he said, "Men, I have good news. Tonight you're going to be free from this." But as we know, the account goes, once Key re-entered up on the deck, the British officials said, "Hey, plans have changed. We will still honor our deal, but after morning it's not going to matter." Unknown to Francis Scott Key, the British had already laid out an ultimatum for the American colonies to lay down their flag and to surrender, or suffer the wrath of the entire British fleet with all its firepower. With the entire British fleet on the horizon, Key went below to tell the prisoners what was about to happen. He went back up on deck to watch what was about to take place and let the men below know as well what was happening. As the British fleet unleashed everything they had on Fort McHenry, during the night, Francis Scott Key said that the barrage was unmerciful. And all he could hear from the men below was men praying, "God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it," over and over again. And tonight, Pleasant Hill brethren, we need men praying, "God, keep us. God, keep us." Due to the shortage of time, we left out many of the details there of that account. But we know, as history tells us, the flag was still there and freedom was acquired. It was then that Francis Scott Key penned the poem which later became known as America's National Anthem. And as we read the words to the Star Spangled Banner, the lyrics as we know them today, I'd like you in your minds to picture that event unfold. and hear what was taking place around this event in your minds. Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming? Those broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight, or the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? We get that image in our mind of all that took place there. But now we'd like to turn back the hands of time, some 2,000 years, and use this same song for an outline to make some comparisons as well as to see some direct opposites. And I was going to tell you to try to get an image in your head as we continue, but we would like you to not only get an image in your head tonight, but to try to hear the sounds that go along with it. What took place on that day some 2,000 years ago. The place of this journey starts long before this, but this particular day it started off in Gabbatha. John chapter 19, verse 13 tells us this. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, sat down in the judgment seat in the place that is called the pavement, but in the Hebrew, Gabbatha. From there, Jesus, carrying his own cross, walks through what is known as the sheep gate. And we know that scripture. He was led before his shears as the sheep. He went through the sheep gate of Jerusalem, where Simon, a Cyrenian, is compelled to carry the cross of Jesus. Matthew 27, 32 bears this out. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. The first line of the Star-Spangled Banner says, oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light? Tonight, I went over this several times at home, and you'll have to bear with me, because it touched me, and I had to stop and gather my thoughts together, so you may have to bear with me this evening as we try to do this. Tonight, oh, say, can you see him there that day, with the weight of the world on his shoulders? Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, for unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. And I want to tell you tonight, if you feel that Jesus never carried you, let me tell you tonight, he carried you on that day. As Francis Scott Key made his way to set the captives of those boats free, he went in a rowboat, and I believe we've probably all heard the sound of a rowboat, of the oars as they clank and they hit the water. That was the sound on that day. But on this day, on the way to Golgotha, aside from the angry mob, what do you hear? What do you hear? Listen. Can you hear the sound of the end of the cross dragging in the dirt? Of the earth he created, from the tree that he grew. Listen close. Can you hear Jesus? Isaiah 53, verse 7. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He didn't say a word, but he spoke to you and I very plainly that day. Romans chapter 5, verse 8 says this, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is what he said there that day. I love you. The next line of the Star Spangled Banner says what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. While Jesus hung there bleeding. Here is a 180 degree opposite in these two accounts. There was no pride found in Jesus Christ at all. Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8 tells us this, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. The only begotten Son of God, the only one. You know, when we think of the exchange rate that Francis Scott Key was jubilant that he secured, one prisoner for one prisoner, that was a pretty fair deal. But here on Golgotha's Hill, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. The exchange rate on Golgotha's Hill. Can we just say wow tonight? Wow. And we say, why did he do it? Why did he do it? 1 John chapter 3, verse 16 tells us plainly, whereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. What do you hear tonight in that verse? As he willingly laid down his life for you and I. Can you hear the sound of those nails piercing his hands? The sound of those nails piercing his feet because of the love that he has for you and I tonight. The third line of the Star Spangled Banner says, those broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight. Isaiah tells us the extent of the beatings and the whippings that he took. Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14 tells us, as many were astonished at thee, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man. Beyond recognition as a man. And then he, Jesus, was before Pilate. There in John chapter 19, verses 1 to 3. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus, and he scourged him. And the soldiers plaited a crown of thorns and put it on his head. And they put on him a purple robe and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they smote him with their hands. As they humiliated him in ways that we cannot begin to comprehend, the stripes he bore, the beatings he took for you and I's place tonight, through the perilous fight that National Anthem says the synonym for perilous is dangerous, grievous, serious. The perilous fight, or the battle for the universe of mankind, happened right there on Golgotha's Hill. And it's described in Isaiah chapter 50, verses 6 to 9. And I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting, for the Lord God will help me. Therefore will I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us understand together who is mine adversary. Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that hath condemned me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. The enemy is going to fade away in time. Praise God tonight. The battle for you and I was waged there on this day. As we envision the treatment he endured, what do you hear? As you hear that whip tether and fall on his back, time and time and time again, along with the sound of those who spit on him, the sound of the hands slapping his face, can you hear Jesus tonight say this? Luke 23:34. Then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast his lot. Forgive them, was his response. His offer for forgiveness is still available tonight for you and I. The fourth line of the Star Spangled Banner says, o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming. The word gallantly means showy, splendid, elaborately. Here again we see a 180-degree difference of the image we have of Jesus hanging there on the cross. It was not an elaborate sight at all. As he hung there, with the life-flowing blood draining from him. Get that image in your mind tonight. What do you hear? Luke 23:35-37 tells us this. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with them derided him, saying, he saved himself. Let him save others, for he is Christ, the chosen of God. And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar and saying, if thou be the king of the Jews, save thyself. As you hear the blood trickle down his hands and his feet, possibly into a puddle of blood as it drips, listen to what Jesus says. As he spoke to the thief on the cross, Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Today, tonight, we can be in paradise. And can you hear him say, listen to his call. You can be with me. The fifth line of the Star Spangled Banner says, and the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air. And I added to that, and you could continue the poem. The rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air. His head hanging there. Can you see his head hanging there? As we think of the bombs bursting in air, my mind went on to what could have burst open the air that day. Matthew 26:53. This is Jesus saying, thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he will presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? We sing that song, he could have called 10,000 angels. They were at his disposal right there on the cross as he hung there. 10,000 angels. We may not always understand everything or every situation we go through at times, but we do know this. God allows what he allows. But he also gives each one of us who have chosen him this refuge, protection beyond what the Secret Service can provide. Psalms chapter 91 verses 9-12 tells us this. Psalms 91, 9 to 12. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. We know a similar scripture. Jesus, during his time of temptation in the wilderness, the devil quoted a similar scripture. In Luke chapter 4, Luke chapter 4, verses 9 to 11. And he brought him, this is referring, Satan's talking about, or yeah, Satan is tempting Jesus here, this is Jesus, and he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and he said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence, for it is written, here we have it again, He shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee, and in their hands thou shalt bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. And certainly, the devil would have known firsthand how this works. Now get this picture. Jesus is near the end of the time, of his time on the cross. And listen to what he says as he bows his head in John 19, verse 30. Then Jesus therefore had received the vinegar. He said, It is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. What happened next? Matthew 27. 51. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent. There was an earthquake. What causes an earthquake? A simple explanation is this. The tectonic plates are always slowly moving in the earth, but from time to time they get stuck on their edges. They get a little edge on there. And due to friction, they get caught. And when the stress of the edge overcomes the friction, they simply fly apart. And there is an earthquake that releases energy in waves and that travels out through the earth's outer crust and causes the shaking that you and I feel. Think about what's happening here on Golgotha's Hill. There is friction between heaven and earth. And I believe wholeheartedly that God Himself had to hold back the legions of angelic beings from coming to Jesus. And you know, I just have to wonder, after Jesus bowed His head, and he also yielded up the ghost, that verse says there. His spirit came out of him. And I wonder at that point if those angels didn't rush to help him from dashing his foot against a rock. As his spirit came off the cross, as all heaven broke loose, and that release of energy shook the earth and rent the rocks. I wonder. The sixth line of the Star Spangled Banner says, gave proof through the night that our flag was still there. In today's society, people question the existence of God and question whether or not He is real. Acts chapter 17, verse 28 tells us this, For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of our own poets have said, for we are also His offspring. He gives us our very next breath. Proof that He's still there. Several years ago, a friend of mine went on a caribou hunt in Cambodia. And when they arrived there at this camp, the guide on the first evening wanted to make sure that the men who came there for that week knew that he was an atheist. And that he didn't want to hear any talk about a God that in his mind he thought did not exist. The very next morning, my friend Bill and this guide set out early in the morning in the darkness to a ridge that they could look out over for miles and miles and watch for caribou through binoculars. My friend said that morning the sunrise was just unreal. He said it was just simply beautiful. And he said it was like no other sunrise that he had ever seen before. And he kept this to himself. And as they lay there looking out over this edge for caribou, the guide who claimed to be an atheist made mention how beautiful the sunrise was. And he said, I can't find the words to describe it. And Bill mentioned the word majestic. And the guide said, that's it. It's simply majestic. It was then that my friend Bill turned to him and asked, how do you think it got there? He turned to Bill and he simply just shook his finger. He didn't say a word. And I want to ask Bill here in the near future if he realizes that he simply quoted Scripture. Psalms chapter 50, verses 1 and 2. The mighty God, even the God, hath spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God hath shined. God is still on the throne. The seventh line of the Star Spangled Banner says, O say, does that Star Spangled Banner yet wave? You know, there, many years ago, they were glad to report that the flag was still flying there on that day. I am glad tonight to report to you that the outstretched arms of Jesus on the cross are still open tonight. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. He says, come. Don't believe the lies of the devil tonight that Jesus doesn't want you. John chapter 6, verse 37 tells us this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise, no wise cast out. But we've got to come.
It was a blessing to be here tonight, and it's with his message, the topic with like the crucifixion, that the hope we have in that. It's definitely good to go back to the basics and think about that. And one of the thoughts I had was what kind of Savior that we have. He is just so awesome. Some of the points he had, like where Jesus said, "Forgive them." They didn't know what they do, and how he was silent, just the way he handled himself. Like, just an incredible Savior that we serve. And we are taken back tonight, reminded of all the little details, and just kind of through the imagination that Brother Eric had there, just the sights and the sounds. It's amazing to serve a Savior that we have. Something else I had to think about was how, comparing, you know, salvation and Jesus through that battle that happened down there in Baltimore. In Jesus' case, it appeared that he lost. We know how the outcome of the battle between the American colonies and England, but in Jesus' case, it appeared that he lost. But he is risen, and his resurrection was proof that he is victorious, and that kind of leads into the last little bit here I had, how we know that Jesus was and is victorious, but we are still in a battle. We still face the enemy, and I could sense some of that as well from Eric, just the call to to carry on and to finish strong and adore our Savior. All right, let's stand for prayer.